Welcome to a burning fire. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. No religion or philosophy places womanhood on the pedestal as does the religion of Jesus Christ. This is because the faith of which Christ is the author places woman where God intended when he created her. After God had created everything else, including the man, he made a very special creation to be a help that was meet or suitable unto man. He created her with distinctive abilities and roles that would be peculiar to her and could not be accomplished by any other of all of his creations. Her role was designated as distinctive. It is one of honor and nobility when it is rightly understood and performed. Her position in life is God-ordained, whereas paganism and modernism and heathenism and atheism has reduced woman to be nothing more than property, just a slave, an instrument to be used and discarded, only the bearer of children. Christ restored her to the side of man where God had originally placed her. The role of woman has been exceptional in the religion of Christ. He was born of a virgin. Among his early disciples were many women. The last to leave the cross were women. The first to his tomb were women. Women showed respect for him at his burial. And inasmuch as the gospel is for all, we would expect and we do find women in the church of the Lord of the New Testament. If it were not for the spirituality of Christian women, the church would not be as strong as it is, nor would even exist in many places. Women, like their brothers in the Lord, have a mission, a work, a role in the Lord's church, and we intend to study what that work is. We begin by observing a teaching that must be remembered throughout all the study of the woman's role in the church. And whether people like it or not, whether it suits their thinking or not, God has placed certain limitations on the work of women in the church that those who believe in God and those who accept his word and his wisdom will not attempt to set aside. In our world, we hear a lot about freedom, the emancipation of women, equal rights, and such things as that. And none who is informed would deny that there has been much abuse of women in many areas where there ought to be fairness and equality, such as equal pay for equal work, the right to vote, the right to own property, and many other matters. But the doctrine that says that men and women are to be equal in all matters is as foolish as contending that up is the same as down and right is the same as left. Some have taken this idea of across-the-board equality into the realm of religion, but it does not exist in the realm of true New Testament Christianity. Christianity keeps both man and woman in the role for which God created them. We rather think God knows best for that which he designed and brought into being. Some in the church have evidently tired of standing with God in this matter. A few years ago, one church bulletin had an article written by a woman in that congregation that contended that the role of the woman in the church is exactly what is the role of men, no more and no less. There was a church in Texas that conducts a radio program that includes instrumental music, with women doing much of the preaching. Now, all of this might be acceptable to the secular world. This might be acceptable to the denominational world, but not if your respect is for the Word of God. What are the limitations that God has placed on women? 1 Timothy chapter 2, 11 and 12. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, friend, this is simply stated and with apostolic authority. She is not to assume a position of authority or leadership over the man. Whatever she does must be done in consideration of this restriction. She is not to take dominion over man, nor allow herself to be involved in circumstances where she appears to have abandoned the required subjection to man. God said to the woman that the man would rule over her, Genesis 3 and verse 16. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. And the reason for this ranking is given in 1 Timothy 2, 13 and 14. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Now, friend, this may not suit you. You may think you know better than God as to how things ought to be. But people have a history of showing themselves fools when they challenge the wisdom of God. It is when men and women alike will submit to God's will that things are as they ought to be. And deviation from God's word is a sin against God. Because women are Christians, they are to worship as men are to worship. They are to sing, to pray, to partake of the Lord's Supper, to give, to study God's word. However, there is no authority to set aside God's limitations and allow her to take the lead in these activities. Some folks have the distorted idea that unless you are leading, you are not doing anything. A man who does not take the lead in worship still worships, and so does the woman. The place and circumstance of that worship does not set aside what God has said. By this I mean that she must respect God's limitation, whether it be in a public assembly, a home devotional, at a campground, wherever and whenever there be both men and women present, she must not assume authority over him. We see one application of this principle even in the city of Corinth, and the subject of speaking in tongues. Paul said, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church." 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. Now we are aware that this refers to a very special kind of service where miraculous gifts were used. We're also aware that all women do not have husbands from whom they can seek information. But we're also aware that the limitations and restrictions of which Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2 were applied even to this situation in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Such a rule is repugnant to the modern, to the liberal, to the untaught, to the misguided innovators who think they know better than God. But such is given by God, and it's for her protection, her dignity, her uniqueness, and not for her suppression. Denominations and some liberal members of the church advocate women preachers, women song leaders, women leading in prayer in the presence of men. But we must recall that not everybody has a love for the truth either. Some contend that the only restriction on women is that they cannot be lady elders. But anything else, as far as they're concerned, is open to them. Well, the influence of this false doctrine is being seen in gatherings of young people where girls do the same as boys in worship. The young are often innocently mistaken and misguided and misled by digressive adults. But they are in error. Some have contended that a woman can do whatever the elders will allow. But they fail to appreciate the fact that even the elders are not permitted to set aside divine law. Advocates of such error cannot produce biblical authority for what they preach and what they practice in this matter. It is a potential cause of division. It is another step of the church going into denominational apostasy. Now, women are to teach. Titus 2, 3 through 5 tells us that they are to teach young women. Obviously, if a parent, they are to teach children, as did Eunice and Lois in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, teaching children, teaching boys or girls, does not take authority from the man. No men are present. Women teaching in what is called bus programs in the presence of men, and within the presence of puppets and dramas and such as that, are violations of this biblical teaching. Even under certain conditions, a woman can teach a man, as Priscilla and her husband Aquila together taught Apollos the way of the Lord more perfectly. But she obviously did this without assuming authority over him. A wife can teach her husband and still be subject unto him. But it would be impossible for a woman to conduct a public assembly without usurping authority over the man. But the place of women in teaching is not determined merely by whether it's public or private. A ladies' class may be considered public in that all ladies are invited. A woman is not to privately take authority over a man either. This restriction, you see, is based on her respect of man's authority over her, and she is not to usurp that authority under any circumstances. For this reason, she cannot lead the singing of the congregation or lead the church in prayer or preach in the presence of men. Women did not do so in the New Testament church, and it was not simply because of customs of the times. It was an apostolic teaching. Philip had four daughters who prophesied. Prophesying means teaching. There is no indication of any violation of God's limitations, however, on their part. Many women teach under circumstances that are harmonious with God's law and are careful to observe God's will while doing so. You know that today's English version of the New Testament reveals another of its many perversions when it says that Philip's daughters preached. That's not so. That's not what they did. Preaching is a public proclamation of the word. This they did not do, and if they had, they violated what the Apostle Paul taught. And women are to serve. In Acts chapter 9, we read of Dorcas, a woman full of good works and alms deeds. Acts 9 in verse 36. And when she died, Peter was called. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the coats and the garments which she had made while she was with them. Are there many acts of service for which she is especially adept, such as benevolent aid, caring for the sick, visitation in the home, hospitality, showing sympathy? She is to bring up her children, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 5, a task, by the way, that had seemingly become repulsive to many modern women who prefer the so-called glamour of an out-of-the-home career. The most glorious career a woman can have is to serve her home as wife and mother. This is that for which she was especially made. How people can degrade this labor of love, as some do, simply shows their contempt for the dignity of homemaking and their contempt for God. Peter's mother-in-law rendered service to others. In Romans 16:1, we read of Phoebe. She was called a servant of the church. The word servant can also be translated deaconess. But she was not the female deacon or the counterpart of a male deacon. The office of deacon is a permanent position indicating special appointment to an office. Not so with women who are servants of the church. Again, one does not have to hold some sort of official position to serve God, as God would have them to serve. And certainly women are to be Christ-like examples in living properly. They are to be discreet and modest in their apparel, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. And this seems to be a lost art with many women. Oh, they are so impressed by the fashions of a sinful world that they fall for whatever style and fashion hits the clothing market, whether it's modest or not. But Christian women are not governed by the sinful things of the world. And the woman can be attractive and stylish without being sinful. Christian women have always managed to do that. And she's to be example in her behavior. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation or the manner of life of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning or plaiting of the hair or the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in old time the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. 1 Peter 3:1-5. She is to be an example of proper submission to her husband, just as Sarah was before Abraham. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. 1 Peter 3:6. She is to be an example of faith, as were those holy women of old time, recorded in Hebrews 11. If a woman is married, she is to serve God by being a help, meet, or suitable to her husband. Genesis 2:18. For this she was created. When a woman is the proper help for her husband, she is fulfilling her prime purpose. The word meet means suitable. Nothing else of God's creation was suitable for man, so he especially created woman. She does not take dominion over her husband, nor assumes the leadership in the home or the church, but is a help to him. We all need to keep the distinction between being the head and being the help that is suitable. It is Christ's will that the husband be the head of the wife, just as he is the head of the church, Ephesians 5:23. Having pointed out the limitation God placed upon her and telling why, we read further in 1 Timothy 2:15, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now there have been suggested various interpretations that people give to this verse. Some say it refers to the birth of the Savior by Mary. Certainly we are saved by the one born unto Mary. But that was an event of the past. And Paul says, is, which is in the present. It does not mean that physically bearing a child will produce spiritual salvation for the woman. Many women who are very ungodly have borne children. Furthermore, some of the most godly women in the Bible, in our times also, have never borne children. That which makes more sense is to consider the word childbearing as representative of the distinctive role of women. It stands for the whole of the role of women. Paul is simply saying, if the woman is what she's supposed to be, she shall be saved. She was created after Adam. She sinned the first. But salvation can belong to her if she does what she's supposed to do. Peter wrote, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. 1 Peter 3:7. You see, she, like her husband, is a soul that is to be saved. She is also an heir of God, and the eternal life is offered to her through Christ. And she can be saved when and if she does what God wants women to do. The role of women in the church is not different from that of men in many instances, except in the limitation to which we have referred. She's to worship, to teach, to serve, to live properly, to be a good example, a good help for her husband, perform the wifely duties to husband and children, and fulfill that special role for which she was created. Friend, do you not find it significant that none of the apostles were women? We never read of women preachers, women elders, women deacons, women public proclaimers. Men are told to pray everywhere, but not women, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. There are places and circumstances in which she is not the lead in prayer. Christians who love God and who respect women do not wish to place women in a role for which God never created her, but all want women to be in Christ. When Paul wrote, "There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus," Galatians 3 and 28, he was not teaching that men and women are alike in all respects, and that they have the same role and function, and that their roles are interchangeable. He was not teaching that. He was teaching that the woman and the man are spiritual creatures. They both can be in Christ, where there is salvation. Whether one be male or female makes no difference when it comes to benefiting from the sacrifice of the Son of God. But to respect the Lord, we will respect His teaching concerning the work of women in the church. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.